If you would, open with me your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at the first 11 verses. We'll focus in on verses 5 through 11 primarily as we think about the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus for us. If you're able, please stand and we'll read from Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. Pay careful attention, this is God's word. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and would your Holy Spirit take your word and apply it to our lives. Draw us to Jesus, make us more like him, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Our world, our culture loves a hero story. You see it in almost every movie, I think, that kind of reaches the blockbuster status. Every movie's got a hero, and very often those heroes, well, not every movie has a hero, some movies don't, but hero movies, typically the hero is one who sacrificially gives himself for the good of others. And you could just think through a sampling of movies and see how prominent of a theme this is. If I were to say Guardians of the Galaxy, those of you who've seen that, who's the hero who gives himself for the others in that movie? Groot. Groot gives himself for the others. If I were to say Inside Out, who's the hero in that story? Is it Bing Bong? Is that his name? Somebody help me. Is it Bing Bong? I don't know. It's this imaginary creature. But he sacrifices himself for the other. I thought more of y'all would know Bing Bong or whatever his name is. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan gives himself for Edmund Pevensey, and of course for all of them, sacrifices himself. We love a hero story, and we particularly love those stories where the hero sacrifices himself or sacrifices herself for others. All of those movies that use that as a theme, that develop that appeal to us on such a broad level, all of those stories are reaching for something that is actually very true. And far more true and far greater than the movies themselves, they're all reaching for something actually that the Bible says Jesus did, that Jesus is really the ultimate hero, not just that he gave himself for others, but as he gave himself for others, he was also exalted. He was also raised up even from his lowly estate. And here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul outlines the work of Jesus in these terms, that Jesus is one who humbled himself to the lowest point for us. and that because of his great humiliation as our Savior, his Father exalted him to the highest point. From the deepest depth, he is exalted to the highest height, and that he did all of this for us. And yet, even as he did this for us, for our salvation, he also provides for us not only hope, but a pattern for how we ought to live our lives as followers of Christ. So let's look at the passage, let's look at the text, and look first at Christ's humiliation. Starting in verse 5, it's interesting, in the context of the letter, Paul is urging unity. He's urging believers in the church at Philippi to put aside division, to put aside differences, to come together, and then he inserts this song, this poem, this hymn of praise to Christ, almost by way of example, of illustration of what he's calling them to do as they seek unity, that what's required for unity in the church is humility. And so verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude, have this mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I'll just say a few things about Jesus' humiliation from these verses. First, this is a complete and utter humbling of Jesus. Notice how Paul describes who Jesus is in his very nature in verse 6. Speaks about Christ Jesus in verse 5, verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God. That phrase, the form of God, is one of the strongest ways Paul could describe and tell us that Jesus is in his very nature divine. That he's no mere man. Sometimes we hear the form of God and we think that's just talking about maybe external appearance. You know, it's got the form of something but not the substance, you know, that kind of thing. But for Paul, when he uses this word the form of God, the word form here means something like this: everything that makes God God, Jesus is. Jesus is as fully God as the Father is God, and therefore he exists in the form of God. He is fully divine. He is God the Son. Although he existed in the form of God, and we know this because of the next phrase, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to this status and exercise all the privileges, all the rights, all the prerogatives that belong to him as God. He did not extort those privileges, but rather he considered them a thing not to be held on too tightly, but rather something to give up for the sake of others, that he might be a faithful redeemer. This is an utter humiliation. Jesus is God, and this one who is God humbled himself from the most exalted status, God. Look what Jesus became in verse 7. He emptied himself, and he empties himself by taking something on, taking the form of a bondservant. Here again, bondservant is probably better translated as slave. Paul's emphasizing the lowliness of the status that Jesus took upon himself. Everything that makes a slave, and all that goes along with that as far as your status, having no rights, having no prerogatives, having no privileges, no status in the world, you are the lowest rung on the ladder, so to speak. Jesus became that. From God exalted above all, he humbled himself, and while continuing to be God, took upon himself the form of a slave even, going to the lowest point of status in the world. This is utter humiliation. This is utter humbling, a complete humbling. Notice also, though, that it is a willing humiliation. Jesus does not enter into this by force. He's not coerced. He doesn't have to be, nobody's twisting his arm to do this. This is a willing humbling of himself. Notice verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, in agreement with his Father from before time began, took upon himself this task from the highest thrones of heaven to enter into our world, to come into our misery, to come into our sin, to humble himself, to become one of us and become obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about just the contrast of those two things for a minute. That's what Paul's driving home here. This one who is God became a slave and died on a cross. The lowest status in the Roman Empire and the most dishonorable form of public humiliation, the cross. Jesus willingly humbled himself and took it upon himself to do this. It is a willing humiliation. Notice also, it is a generous and self-sacrificial humbling. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Christ Jesus, as God, had every advantage, every privilege, every possession that comes with the status of being God, the Son, and he used all of those as an opportunity for unreserved self-sacrifice on behalf of his people. All of his power, all of his dignity, all of his possession, all of his rights, he used to become a servant and to give himself in our place to die on the cross for us. This is a complete humiliation, a willing humiliation, and a generous and self-sacrificial humbling. Now we might ask, why? Why did Christ do this? Why would he agree to this part of his mission? Well, we have places in Scripture that enlighten us, that give us an idea of why he would do this. Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about Christ loving him and giving himself up for him, that we might be forgiven. Galatians 4:4 through 6 speaks about Jesus being born of a woman, being born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. He became a curse for us in our place. He did it out of love. He did it to redeem us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ did it out of love. He did it to redeem us, and he did it to give us his righteousness. Because there's, in a sense, this utter point of humiliation, the cross. There's more to the cross than just the cross. It's more than just a dishonorable way to be publicly humiliated. It certainly was that. But in God's plan, in God's economy, in God's work of redemption, the cross is the place where Jesus meets not only public humiliation, but bears the very wrath of God in his flesh, in his body, for us. You see, his humiliation, his being outcast, was not just at the hands of the Roman soldiers. His own Father places our sin upon him, turns his back on his own Son, so that there's darkness over the land while Jesus is being forsaken for our sin. Christ did this for you. His humiliation is for you. It is not for himself. It is self-giving and unreserved sacrifice for us. Recently, I heard a story on the radio about a group that awards ordinary citizens every year. This group awards ordinary citizens, recognizes them for extraordinary acts of heroism. So these are not, you know, firefighters and police officers, those who are trained and whose job it is to run into danger and kind of they're doing everyday hero stuff. But these are ordinary people who act when there is a need in an heroic way. One of the stories they received as they get nominees for this award was a man named William in New York. William was in a subway station with his two young daughters standing on the platform waiting on the train to come by. And another gentleman was standing near them. He was a large guy. He was over 6 feet tall, big. And something happened to him. He had a seizure. And he fell off of the platform onto the track and was unconscious. And without hesitation, William left his two young daughters, 4 and 8 years old, jumped onto the tracks to try to bring this guy off. And he jumps down there, and he's a big guy, and he's unconscious. So it's just dead weight. And he's trying to pull this guy to safety, and the train starts coming. And he realizes there's no way he's going to be able to lift this guy up and get him out of the track. And so, without thinking again, he gets in between the rails with this guy, and he lays down flat on top of him and just presses himself on top of this fella. And the train comes in, rushes over them. For about 25 seconds, they're under this thing. It just barely grazed his calf. They both walked away unscathed. You know, in a sense, we can think of Jesus' humiliation, his heroism, in that way. He jumps on the track. He rescues us from danger. But the reality is, Christ doesn't just cover us while the train goes over him. He takes the hit of the train, of God's judgment, of God's wrath for our sin. He bears it full force in our place so that we can be completely rescued and redeemed and become children of God through faith in his name. Christ's humiliation is even further than that simple and even amazing act of heroism of this man. Christ takes the hit. He endured utter humiliation, willingly, lovingly, voluntarily enduring the wrath of God for us. From the highest throne in heaven to the lowest point of humiliation as a crucified, condemned slave. And yet, Paul tells us that Jesus' humiliation is only half the story. It's not enough that he just endured the cross, you understand. It's not enough that he humbled himself. But notice what Paul says in verse 9. For this reason, because of Jesus' willing, loving, sacrificial humbling of himself all the way to obedience to the point of death on the cross, because of Jesus' humility, God highly exalted him and graciously gives him the name that is above every name. Jesus is exalted because of his utter humiliation. The Father exalts him above every name. A couple of things about Jesus' resurrection, his ascension, which is all bound up in his exaltation. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is his vindication. It's the proof beyond shadow of a doubt that Jesus' sacrifice is enough, that the Father accepts it, that it is sufficient for salvation. If Christ remained in the grave, then his death was worthless and no different than anybody else's death. Now, I know we're not at Easter, but we can talk about this, right? We ought to. We must. If Jesus remained in the grave, then there was nothing about his death that was significant. The fact that Christ rose from the dead, that the Father exalted this one who is God and who humbled himself willingly, voluntarily, sacrificially, and endured God's wrath in our place. Because of that, God exalted him to show he's the one. He's the one to whom we go for salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, because Christ is the only one who has endured this and who has been raised from the dead as the victorious Savior. In a sense, Christ's resurrection is like the Father's stamp on Jesus' work saying, paid in full, fully acceptable, fully sufficient is Jesus' sacrifice, and his exaltation, his resurrection proves it. Humiliation without exaltation leaves us still in our sin, but Christ has been exalted. It's a complete reversal, right? He goes from highest throne. He is in very nature God. He humbles himself to the lowest status, the most dishonorable form of humiliation on the cross, bearing our sin in his body. And notice the complete reversal. He's exalted. He's given a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And opening exercises this morning before Sunday school, Greer read from Revelation 5, which echoes a lot of what Paul says here. As John the Apostle sees this vision of worship in heaven, and all of the heavenly hosts are declaring before God, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. He's got a name above every name. Everyone in earth and under the earth and under the sea, everyone will proclaim that Jesus is worthy. In a sense, all of history, Paul tells us, and John tells us in Revelation, all of history is heading to this point of universal acknowledgement of the worthiness of Jesus as the Lord above all. Some will acknowledge him with rejoicing. This is the one for whom we have waited. This is the one in whom we have trusted. This is the exalted one for me, the one who loved me. Some will receive him and acknowledge him as worthy with joy and with faith because he is theirs. Some will acknowledge him as they see him as judge, not as Savior. But all will acknowledge universally, all will know at the end of history that Jesus is Lord because of his utter humiliation and his glorious exaltation as Lord of all. All will see that Jesus is worthy and exalted. And if all of history is headed towards that, then shouldn't we gear our lives towards that as well? To live in a way that all that we do, all that we say, all that we think, our whole life is aimed at this. Jesus is worthy. He is exalted. He is the Lord of all. Father exalted Christ above every name, that at his name every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's point out just a few points of application here. One, as Paul says in verse 5, we're to imitate the humility of Jesus. That's Paul's main point in this passage. It's interesting that this glorious hymn of Jesus is not the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is verse 5, have this attitude, which was in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Imitate Jesus in his redemptive humility, in his humiliation that worked for your redemption. Have this mindset in yourselves, which was also in Jesus. And the goal of that, given the context, is unity among those in the body of Christ. We don't know all the details about the church in Philippi. We do know there were a couple of ladies who were quarreling, and there seemed to be some, I'm not picking on the ladies, he just names them, but there were others, I'm sure, who were not ladies in the church in Philippi who were experienced division. There was disunity going on, and Paul knew that the unity of the church was important. And so in this letter, he urges them to have unity with one another. Notice verses 2 and 3. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Paul recognized that for the sake of the unity of the church, and as a result of the unity of the church, the growth of the church and the glory of God in the church, Paul recognized that what they needed was humility. When he grabs for the best example of humility that he can get in Christ, Christ is God, and he became a slave. Christ is worthy of worship, and he was spat upon. Christ deserves our obedience, and he became obedient to the point of death in the most humiliating way. Christ is righteous, and he took your sin on himself. Christ humbled himself for you. And the characteristic that ought to define those who love the Lord Jesus and who follow him is humility. As great as I think I am, as great as you think you are, You're not as great as Jesus. And he humbled himself for others. And Paul says, have that same mindset in yourself of humility. Look to Jesus, the one who humbled himself utterly, willingly, lovingly, and imitate that in you. Imitate his humility in yourself. Secondly, this ought to give us great comfort that we can trust God when we are in our lowest place. Think about the depths of Jesus' humility. Think about the depths of your own situation and how low we often feel. It's not unfamiliar to Christ. He has been there. He's been further than there. We can trust God in our lowest places because Jesus is not unfamiliar with those low places, but willingly went to them for us. True humility, true greatness rather, is in humility. And true comfort comes in knowing that Christ is familiar with our darkest places and is able to bring us out of them because he himself was exalted out of his. Finally, third point of application, worship. That's the goal here, as Paul sees it. Jesus died. He was humbled completely. God raised him and bestowed on him this name of Lord that's above every name. And at his name, every knee will bow and worship and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. As we think about what it is that Christ, who is God, has done for us, we ought to be moved deeply with gratitude and worship that our God would do this for us, that his love would be so great that in spite of our sins, his own Son would come, become a slave, and take our sin upon himself and redeem us and rescue us and seal us with his Holy Spirit so that we belong to God indelibly. We can't be taken out of his hands. We ought to be moved to worship. That's where history is going, and that's where our lives ought to go now, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for his humiliation and his exaltation for us. There's a song from a guy named Wes King that I think captures this well. I'd like to end with this. I won't sing it. You can listen to it. He sings it much better than I could. This is called Who But God. Who but God would send his Son to condescend and make himself the likes of a mere mortal man? Who but God would not regard equality with God a precious thing not to be held on to? Only God would condescend for us and choose the weakness of the cross, who wept the tears that conquered sin, that we might laugh with him. Who but he who knew no sin would make himself the very thing he knew he could not look upon, endure the cross, scorn its shame, and choose the very weak things of this world to overcome the strong? Who but God? Only God would send us his only Son, obedient to death, our spotless one, servant, Savior, so lowly now, soon every knee shall bow. Who but God would send his Son to make him to condescend and make himself the likes of a mere mortal man? Who but God? Christ is the ultimate hero, the ultimate one who gives himself for us and then is exalted on account of his great humiliation and endurance of the cross in our place. May we imitate him in his humility. May we trust God in the midst of our own depths of lowliness, and may we worship him as he calls us to. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we plead with you that you might grant us even a portion of the humility of the Lord Jesus, this one who is exalted but humbled himself for us. Lord, forgive us for exalting ourselves, but humble us, we pray. Father, help us to trust you in the midst of our depths, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our hardships. Help us to see Christ, who is familiar with these places and who came to rescue us. And, oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to worship you and worship the Son in the power of the Spirit, to give all praise and glory unto you. And we thank you for Christ who gave himself for us. We make this prayer in his name. Amen.